He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? These are the words from the Psalms. God who created both our organs of speech and those of hearing is himself capable of both speaking to us and of hearing when we cry. And the God, as revealed to us in the Psalms, is a God who can listen to the faintest cry from the poorest and most helpless creature who turns to God in faith, seeking help and strength in time of need. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. God has created us that we not only should give praise and thanksgiving to him, but that we each should seek him after our kind, seeking him, presenting our needs, and finding in him the fullness of all that we desire. We are but a handful of the people in this locality, but a handful this day to give thanks and praise to God. But O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. All flesh is going to sing praise to God and give him thanksgiving and that which is his due. The psalmist says, I love the Lord because he hath heard. And that assurance can be yours and mine. Prayer is not an easy matter, but once we know that God has heard, that he who keeps the universe in time, that holds the waters in the hollow of his hand, has heard me, my faith swells into praise, and I know that he can fulfill that good work which, as we heard this morning, he has already begun within us. Our prayers are not easy things and require some instruction. And for that reason, I feel sure the Psalms have been given. When the disciples turned to the Lord, when he'd been praying in their midst and said, Lord, teach us to pray. They knew how to pray, in the sense of praying, but they had to be taught the kind of thing to say, and the Lord was willing to teach. This is brought out in the fifth psalm, where the psalmist makes it quite clear that what he has to say to God is not something which is hurried and unpremeditated, though that evocation must arise. But he says in the third verse of this fifth psalm, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct, and the revised version, order my prayer unto thee, and will look up. Ordering our prayers. The psalmist, throughout the book, make it clear that God desires praise and thanksgiving more than anything else. The seeking for material things is lost in the Psalms. The desire for spiritual qualities, that desire is dominant in the Psalms of prayer. If we desire to give God thanksgiving and praise and to be like him, God will add the rest of the things to us. Whatsoever is good for us, God will add. And the material things in our prayers take second place. But God doesn't always hear. Not that God can't hear. When Hannah was in the temple and she prayed, she didn't open her mouth. But God heard. But there are prayers that are spoken with an open mouth. And God doesn't hear. As the Pharisee in the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that he stood and prayed thus with himself. Fine show. But his prayer never went outside the marketplace, because that's the place where he always took it, never to the sanctuary of God. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, says the psalmist. And so we must order our prayers by ordering our lives. The man who desires to be clean within, if he brings his prayers to God, must truly have that desire. Not that he must be sinless when he approaches, but not holding his sin as dear. Praying to God in one compartment of his mind and holding the other for himself. Practicing in some part of his life something that is not harmonious with the purpose and desire of God. I suppose each of us at times has done that. Gone to the Lord in prayer about some matter, whilst at the same time harbouring some evil against others. Knowing that a short time afterwards our feet were to go to a place that, where we were ashamed, really, in our own thoughts before God, that we ever would go to that place. Or that we found a companion that is not compatible with the principles of Christ. And we pray about other things, thinking that God can close his mind. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me, saith the psalmist. So his heart was clean, and we too can be like him. The intense desire of the psalmists in their prayers is brought out in, a multitude of ways, but we know the hymns, don't we? Based upon this psalm, my soul thirsteth for thee. As in a dry land, a thirsty and parched land. That's how the psalmist was when he approached unto God. As a man having crossed a desert who all his water had run out. He had no life at all, and he just reached a fountain of waters. O my soul thirsteth for thee. Such was his prayer, and God was well satisfied in him. And so for ourselves, those are the things that we must think of. Clean hearts, pure motives, God first. In our prayers. Remember his praise, his thanksgiving. He knows what we need before we ask, says the New Testament. We can inform him of nothing, nothing at all. When we knock on the door by our prayers of faith, we're not informing God of something of which he is not aware. But when we render him praise, we are giving him something he hasn't got. And that's the beauty of prayer. He can't have it unless I, myself, give it to him. From me? And that's all, the whole purpose of his creation. Of me, that I might give him praise and thanksgiving. If I care to be lost and to pass out into those people who, being praiseless and thankless, will finally be lifeless, that is my concern. But if I turn my heart as in the Psalms, then God will hear me. A psalm of thanksgiving and praise I'd like you to look at together. It's Psalm 148. It's setting, well, as with so many of the Psalms, its setting is timeless. And that's the beauty of the Psalms. This was written for me, we say about the Psalms. And people hundreds of years ago said, why, this was written for me. But this 148th psalm, although it has an application to the past, I'd like us now to look at it, applying it to the millennium and to the time when, if you remember, as we spoke on Saturday, about creation giving glory to God with the exception of man, in the millennium, at that time, everything will give glory to God, and particularly at the close of that period. His new heavens and his new earth, all will sing to God. And I'd like us to do it. If you remember, we read a psalm together on Saturday. Now, I want us to read another together in a new way. This psalm is 14 verses. We're going to split it into four threes and a two. The first three on the left of the gangway. Second three verses, please note, first three. The second three, those in the basket chairs, please join in. And you keep going at the same time. And then for the next three, those behind. And for the next three, those behind. And for the last two verses of the psalm, we shall bring in this side all together. as in a crescendo of sound, we think of the praise that comes to God in the millennium. Think of the sun and moon and stars of creation, the sun and moon of star and stars of the new creation, when the whole of God's creation will give him praise. Now, if we just abandon ourselves to the psalm, I'm sure we shall catch the feeling of it. We sung it already in hymn 14, and now we can take it up from the psalm itself. So, first of all, first three verses, I think second three, and we all keep going there, the third three, fourth, and the last two. So we'll begin on this side. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise ye him all his angels, praise ye him all his hosts, praise ye him sun and moon, praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them for ever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Fire, hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalted the horn of his people. Praise all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. Now, there is no doubt at all that once we take hold of the Psalms in this way and see them as prayers of the past and of the present, and of the future, we have a new feeling in the Psalms. These are education in themselves. Not only are these the prayers of the psalmists, and of ourselves, and of the saints in ages to come, but more especially in certain places, and more wonderfully, they are the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. They fell from his lips. Oh, meeting all his needs, knowing that they were the words of his Father by his Spirit, he could take them, as we heard this morning, and use three separate expressions in only seven upon the cross from the Psalms, finding, and perhaps it was the psalm for the day, Psalm 22, the psalm for that day which the people around the cross knew, he was able to take up and give full expression himself to it. In that awful cry when your sins and mine cut him off, and he was dreadfully alone, crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so, with our Lord, we too can find in the prayers the things that we need. Prayers for God's victory, prayers that we might be cleansed, prayers that we might know our end. Teach me to know mine end. Prayers that God will show us and teach us a right way. I'd like us to look at one of these prayers, and now to regard it as a prayer. Psalm 119. Let us ask Jamie to read this for us now. Psalm 119, verses 33 to 40. Now, before we read this, perhaps it would be better if we regarded it purely as a prayer. And I think for that purpose, if we can just, each of us, as we sit, close our eyes and think of it, in fact, not only think of it, but take it up as a prayer for ourselves. And as it's read, allow it to rise to God. Not a psalm, now, not just a reading, but a prayer from us, assembled together, a prayer that we know is acceptable to God, because he inspired it.
Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness.
If we notice that prayer, the sentiments of it, this man desired God to do something for him. And that which he desired of God in heaven was that God would instruct him in the way of righteousness, as a child desiring to be led by his father, wanting to know the path, desiring to be clothed and quickened by God's righteousness. And if, and I'm sure this applies to all companies of young people, you sometimes feel at a loss for words, go to the Psalms. This prayer could be yours, it can be mine. It is yours, it is mine. If we desire that God will lead us in the right way, and tomorrow, as our brother Tucker said, we perhaps seem to have gone right down into the valleys, the Psalms will exalt us again. But there is an aspect of prayer which embarrasses us at times, I think, and produces distress of mind. When the gates of heaven seem to be as brass, they won't open. Our desires seem to be righteous, but God doesn't answer. There's not a sound, not that feeling of communion that we generally receive in our hearts when we have prayed aright, rising from our knees, feeling that the burdens already have been taken away and that God's strength is with us. No, a feeling of being completely cut off. I can't quote precisely the words that Coleridge uses in The Ancient Mariner, but he does mention the man who tried to pray. When he prayed, he says, a wicked whisper came and made my heart as dry as dust. And we're like that at times in our prayers. The psalmist were like it. And that's a consolation. I'd like us to look at these feelings of being cut off. Psalm 10. Verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Here is a cry wrung from the heart of the psalmist. He feels he's absolutely alone, that God has turned away his face, as though he were Baal, who's engaged in other things, perhaps hunting, or asleep, or in conversation. That's how he feels about his God at this moment, that he's just completely obscured himself from the view of the psalmist. And this feeling goes right through a great number of psalms. They feel that their prayers go out and are echoed back, and God's taken none of them. The 13th psalm. Verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? These are the feelings. Have you had them? I feel sure that once we become prayer-minded or prayerfully minded, this experience will be ours. There's a variety of reasons for it. Perhaps it is iniquity in our hearts when God can't hear. I think that's one of the reasons. And we must examine our motives. But sometimes our desires are quite pure and our motives are right and there is no answer. What then? Well, may I make a suggestion on this point? I don't think it's the whole of the matter by any means. A brother with more experience in this would perhaps be able to help a great deal more. But this is the feeling that comes to me regarding this being cut off from God. We go to God and we desire him to help us. We receive no answer. We ask him repeatedly and we receive no answer. What then? If our desire is true, righteous and quite pure, and begin to pray more fervently to God, we are purified by the effort of our prayers. For example, we perhaps come to a meeting and give a divided attention. But if we really want to listen, if something is being said, we must listen to this, we're almost impatient if somebody next to us is rustling paper or whispering. And so I think with our prayers, God desires to so purify us by the effort of continued prayer that we completely isolate ourselves from everything that cuts us off from God. 3 weeks for Daniel. 3 weeks. Daniel's prayer through that 3 weeks must have grown more and more fervent. And so for ourselves, a continued prayer for right things purifies our motives. To find that God will open the heavens and will listen. There are other things that could be said on that matter, but we mustn't take that up now. But don't be distressed if we find that we're cut off from God, providing we've sought the forgiveness of our sins and are truly repentant before him. God will answer. He always answers every prayer of a righteous man. God answers. Perhaps not according to the request of the one who prays, but according to his own knowledge and that which is better for those who pray. Some of us wait only a little time for an answer to some of our prayers. And for the rest, oh, how long it is to be cleansed from certain sins. And God knows that our desire is righteous, that we really want to be cleansed. We can't cast off that which is offensive. But if our prayer continues before the Lord, we shall be acceptable to him. And if at times when we are completely cut off and feel that even the prayer won't come, open the book of the Psalms and meditate therein. And the God who hears prayer, who answered his son always, and whose son's prayers were taken from this very book of the Psalms, will also answer those who, trying to be prayerfully minded, follow in the steps of the psalmist, and whose sole desire is to say, on every occasion, whether joy or sorrow should come their way, praise ye the Lord.